This morning we'd like to draw your attention to chapter 9, beginning with verse 22, and we'll go on into chapter 10 to verse 3. So Leviticus 9:22. And Aaron lifted up his hand toward the people and blessed them, and came down from offering the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. And there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said unto Aaron, This is it which the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come near to me, and before all the people I will be glorified. Now the occasion is the dedication of the tabernacle. While the children of Israel were in the wilderness, God gave unto Moses the design by which the tabernacle was to be built, the place where people would meet God. And God then anointed certain men among the Israelites with special building skills that they might build the tabernacle according to the blueprints that God gave to Moses on Mount Sinai. And now the work is complete. They have carved out the acacia boards, overlaid them with gold, set them in the sockets of silver. They have put the staves through them to hold them in position. They've stretched over the top the linen curtain with the carved cherubims, and then the goat's hair curtain, and then the ram skins dyed red, and over the top of that the badger skins. They've put the brass altar out in the front and the brass laver. And now Moses and Aaron are initiating this place where the people are to meet God. This place that was to be in the center of the camp of Israel, to remind the people that God should always be at the center of the nation. And on this glorious, awesome occasion, as they are now initiating this tabernacle according to God's plan, as Moses and Aaron cut the sacrifice of the burnt offering and lay it upon the altar and go in to offer the blood before the Lord, as they come out to bless the people, suddenly God's glory appeared, and there was a fire from God that came and kindled the altar and the sacrifice that was there. And when the people saw this fire spontaneously began to consume the sacrifice, they all shouted and fell on their faces worshiping God. It was at this moment that the two sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, grabbed their little golden censers and they took strange fire and put it in their censers, put incense, and went rushing in to offer the incense unto the Lord. And fire came from God and killed these two boys, the sons of Aaron. Why would God break in to such an exciting occasion with such a drastic move of killing these two boys? Here the people are all rejoicing and praising God and are filled with religious fervor and excitement, And suddenly God puts a cold blanket on everything as these two boys drop dead. This fire comes from God and consumes them or destroys them, kills them, and they lie there dead. And suddenly there is just a hush and a fear that comes over everybody. Why would God put this kind of a dampening of the ardor and the fervor of the people at this precise moment? It is important for us to realize that what is said of God in the New Testament is also true of God in the Old Testament. And in the New Testament we read, "For God so loved the world." God has always loved the world. God has always desired that all men should know Him. God has desired to bless all men throughout the world. And we must never think of God as loving some in exclusion to others, or one race in exclusion to others. God's love has always been for the entire world. But that He might demonstrate His love to the entire world, He chose a nation. And to that nation, He gave His law. The laws by which a man might live in harmony with God, and by living in harmony with God, might then experience the blessings and the power and the presence of God upon his life. So God was wanting to demonstrate through the nation Israel His love for the whole world and the advantages that people could know if they would just fellowship with God and walk with God by keeping His commandments. And having chosen a nation to be His instrument of demonstrating His love to the world, He then chose a tribe of this nation to be special representatives of Himself to the people. And so the tribe of Levi was chosen as the priestly tribe. And as the priest would go in before God with the offering or the sacrifice, he was representing the people unto God. But as he would return and stand before the people, he then represented God to the people. So the priest was God's representative to God's people, who were to be God's representative to the world, in order that the world might know that God loves them. Now, it was important that God keep a proper representation of Himself to the people, because if the priest would misrepresent God, or a corrupted priesthood would mean a corrupted people, which in turn would mean a corrupted witness of God to the world. Now, God wanted the world to know the truth about Him, in order that people might be drawn to God. And right here at the beginning, as the priests were beginning their ministry, there was a failure among the sons of Aaron to properly represent God. So God dealt with it drastically and immediately, in order that the people would not get a corrupted idea of God, in order that the world might get a corrupted witness. My heart breaks as I think of how often God has been misrepresented by His servants. I never stand before you, but what I have that awesome consciousness that I stand here really as God's representative. And it is so important that I properly represent God to you. In order that you might have a true concept of God. If a situation arises and I show anger or some kind of a short-temperedness in the situation and I show irritability, when God isn't irritated or angered, then I am not representing God. I'm misrepresenting God to you because I am standing here as God's representative. But now I have failed to properly represent God in this situation. And then I am responsible before God for my misrepresentation of Him. And so I am always conscious and aware that the awesome obligation of every child of God is that of God's representative to the world. But God has had so many false representatives. People who stood up purporting to be God's servant, God's representative, and yet misrepresenting God before the world. What I feel to be a classic example of misrepresentation is a letter that maybe some of you received this past week from a fellow, and not related to the Don Stewart that ministers here, but an evangelist whose name is Don Stewart. It's one of the computerized letters where they type your name in it, but the letter remains the same, except the computer types your name in it whenever it comes to that place. Dear brother, how are things at your house? And it types your name in there. Is there anything wrong? Did you know I've been praying for you? Have you felt it? A few moments ago, as I was praying for you, I sensed you in the spirit. I felt as if something was eating away at you and draining your spirit and is having an effect on you as if something is trying to devour you. Have you noticed that? Why, even your money seems to be slipping right through your fingers. Your clothes and your shoes don't seem to last like they used to. Then it came to me that you are concerned about someone that you love deeply. Now remember, God said in His Word, believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved and your entire household. God has given me some faith instructions just for you. Remember in the Bible when Rahab hid the spies who came to spy on the city of Jericho? The promise was made to her when the armies came to attack Jericho to hang a scarlet thread out the window and she and her family would be saved. God wants to save and protect your entire household. And a brokenhearted mother wrote me and then she sent in some money and after she sent in the money, she sent another letter and God saved her family and so forth. And if you'll just send in some money along with this ribbon, cut it in half and all, then, you know, it's just a thing whereby God will save your family and the whole bit. It actually is so much like a letter that I received from Oral Roberts, I think that they hired the same professional to write them. Because these men write, they hire professionals to write these letters, and then the professionals get a percentage of all the money that is sent in. And to me, that's a gross misrepresentation of God. Because as we go on in the story here of the two sons of Aaron, why were they slain? When we get to the 16th chapter of Leviticus, the first verse says that God spoke this now on the occasion of the death of Aaron's two sons. And in verse 12, it says that in this, that God was instructing Aaron after his two sons were slain. God said to Aaron, "And when you offer the incense, take the fire from off the altar and put it in the incense burner." In other words, the fire for the incense to be offered to God was to come from the fire that God had kindled. Now it says here in our text that Aaron's two sons grabbed strange fire to offer before the Lord. So in this moment of excitement, as God was moving in a very powerful way in the midst of the people, Aaron's two sons just grabbed this strange fire from some source other than the fire that God had kindled. And they offered strange fire unto the Lord, and thus it was totally rejected. God doesn't want us offering strange fire unto Him. It is important that we examine our own motivations. Why am I doing this? What is it that is motivating me or compelling me to do this service or work for God? And if there is any fire of enthusiasm or excitement or anything else that is motivating me to do my service for God other than the fire that God has kindled in my heart, my service for God cannot be accepted and is of no value. Therefore, let us examine ourselves, the scripture said, for if we will judge ourselves, we won't be judged of God. For there is coming a day when our works will be judged by fire. To see what sort they are, to see what motivations were really behind the things that I did for God. Jesus said, take heed to yourself that you do not your righteousness before men to be seen of men. If I'm only ministering because it brings me in front of people and I have a certain psychological need to stand in front of people for acceptance and all, then God help me. I am serving God with false fire. If my motivation is to draw attention, to bring praise and the plaudits of man, then I am serving God with false fire, and it is unacceptable unto God. Paul said, for the love of Christ constrains me. And that burning love of Christ within my heart is the only true motivation for any service that I offer unto God. It's got to come from a heart that is burning with the love of Jesus Christ. There's an awful lot of strange fire being offered to God today. Churches and parachurch organizations are using all kinds of motivational gimmicks to get people to give, to get people to support, to get people to serve. Prior to leaving the denomination that I was serving for so many years, I had gone to a conference in Phoenix, Arizona, where the bishop stood before the ministers and he declared unto them, I realize that motivating people by competition is carnal motivation, but we must face the fact that the most of the people we minister to are carnal, and thus we need to motivate them with carnal motivation. And then he presented the whole spring enlargement program, and with a lot of hullabaloo, said, all of you that are in favor of this program, stand to your feet. And they all stood to their feet, except me. And some of the young ministers, seeing me sitting there, were emboldened to sit down also. And so immediately after the service, he made his way to me and said, I'd like to have a cup of coffee with you. And he began to lecture me upon the subject of cooperation and rebellion and things of this nature. And I said to him, there's one thing especially that bothers me about what you had to say today. I said, you yourself acknowledge that motivating people with competition is carnal motivation. If at that point you would have said, let us go and minister to the people and seek to make them spiritual people, then I could have been wholeheartedly with what you suggested. But to suggest that because they are carnal, we come down to their level and motivate them on the carnal level, I don't see where that's going to help the people to become spiritual. God help me. I want to be spiritual, and I want my people to be more spiritual. Needless to say, I didn't stay with the denomination much after that. But I'm glad. Because I don't want to motivate people with carnal motivations anymore. I spent too many years in the ministry trying to push God's program and trying to entice people with carnal motivations to do the work of God. I've given away too many giant beach balls and giant lollipops and bicycles and everything else to try to create an enthusiasm for people to do the work of God. And I'm tired of programs. I'm tired of pushing people. I came to a place in the ministry where I said, God, I'm so tired, I can't push another program. I quit and I left the ministry. Weary of offering false fire to God. Then God began to kindle His fire within my heart. Just that burning love for Jesus Christ. Just to minister to people in the Spirit and to let God do the work within their heart. Not try to hype them up or pump them up with some kind of a program, but just let the fire of God begin to burn within their heart. And it's so easy when God does it. And oh, it's so beautiful when God does it. Verse 9 of chapter 10 gives to us perhaps another hint of what went wrong with the two sons of Aaron. For the Lord said to Aaron at this occasion when his sons were killed, do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when you go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest you die. It could be that Aaron's two sons were under the intoxication of wine or strong drink. That in this sort of a half-drunken stupor, they really weren't aware of what they were doing. They were just sitting there, just sort of enjoying things, sort of fuzzed out. And suddenly the fire of God comes and lights the altar, and everybody is shouting. Everybody is just excited and worshiping, and so in the excitement, they grab their censers and put the coals in them, incense, and they go in to offer this incense before God without really a clear mind, sharp understanding, stimulated with false stimulants. God doesn't want any service from false stimulation. He wants your service to Him to be with a clear mind and with a willing heart. He wants you to know what you're doing when you commit yourself to Him. He wants you to have a clear understanding of what it means. He doesn't want your mind to be fuzzy and just to be on that edge. But He wants your mind to be clear and sharp when you worship Him and when you come before Him to worship Him, He wants to know that it's coming from a clear mind and a willing heart. There's one more indication here in our text that might give us a hint to what went wrong with the two boys. And that is in verse 3. And Moses said unto Aaron, "This is that which the Lord spoke, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come near me, and before all the people I will be glorified." You see, God doesn't want anybody glorifying themselves in their service to God. It could be that when all of this excitement arose and all of the people were worshiping God, their attention was upon God, and everybody was just really, you know, they were overawed. God's glory had appeared and they were all just caught up with God, and suddenly their attention is diverted. Why? Because here are Aaron's two sons. You know, we're important. We're God's servants. We're God's priests. And they started detracting people from God and drawing the attention of the people upon them by this distraction of their stepping out now and offering this incense at an inappropriate time. It is a time when people's attention and hearts have been centered upon God and God is ministering to His people, but suddenly it is interrupted by these two men with their little routine, seeking to get glory to themselves. "Look who I am. I am God's priest. Look at me," kind of a thing. And drawing the attention away from God and onto themselves. God does not want anything or anybody to distract your attention from Him. I must be careful that by my dress I don't distract. You know, if I were wearing a diamond tie pin or something, and as I was up here, every time I turn, that diamond glistens, it would distract your attention. Your eye would be fastened upon the glitter of the diamond, and you would be distracted. Your mind would be distracted from what God is trying to say to you today. We must be extremely careful in our service to God that we do nothing that draws attention to ourselves, but that we minister in such a way that when men see your good works, they glorify your Father which is in heaven, and they're not drawn to you, or their attention isn't brought to you. And it is such a subtle thing and such an ugly thing that we learn little tricks by which we can bring the attention of the crowd upon ourselves, and in so doing oftentimes distract them from God. And here God was working. The glory of God was being revealed. And these two men got up and distracted people from the glory of God. God said, "I will be sanctified in those that come near me, and I will be glorified." God will not share His glory with any man. I recognize that I have that awesome responsibility of properly representing God to you so that you don't get false concepts of God. But I pray that you will also recognize your awesome responsibility that you represent God before the world so that people don't get a wrong concept of God. And in that which you do for God, take care that your motivations are pure, that it is only God's fire that you are offering unto the Lord, and not the fire of your own enthusiasm, of your own personality, or whatever. Make sure that you know what you're doing, that you have a clear mind, a willing heart, and make sure that you do it in such a way that you don't distract from the one that we've come to represent, that you don't take attention away from God and bring it onto yourself, but that people might see Christ through you. God help you to be a true and faithful representation, because God loves the world. He wants the world to know that love, and thus He has chosen you as His instrument, that you might walk in fellowship with Him, that He might bless your life, that He might fill you with His joy, with His power, and with His love, so that the needy world around you can see the benefits of walking in fellowship with God. As you properly represent Him before the world. Shall we pray? Father, we realize what an awesome responsibility has been placed upon us as your representatives. Oh God, we have failed so many times to properly represent you. Forgive us for that failure. Lord, we have been guilty of distracting people from you. Forgive us those distractions. Oh God, we want to serve you. Kindle the fire within our hearts, that burning love for Jesus Christ, that constraining love of Christ, that the fire that we offer, Lord, is none other than the fire that has been kindled by your Spirit within our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? For if we examine ourselves, we will not be judged of God. And in examining of your own life and how you have represented God to the world around you, if you find that there has been a flaw in your representation, and you feel a need of help today, you want God's fire to burn afresh within your heart, I would encourage you to go back to the prayer room. And there the pastors will be glad to pray with you, that none of us would be guilty of offering strange fire before the Lord. Now may God be with you, and may God's hand be upon your life this week, and may He make you a blessing as you represent Him. May you be a true and faithful witness of what God is. May your life be so anointed by the Spirit of God that others around you will be touched as they see God's work in you. God bless you. And may God strengthen you for every good work. In Jesus' name.